I'm happy to be with you all today. Good morning. I know practically every one of you all, so I won't do too much of an introduction, but I will say that I serve as an elder here at the church. And I use that word serve deliberately. We are shepherds who serve the sheep. And it's a huge joy for us to serve our pastors, to serve our staff members. I chair our personnel committee of the church, and I know every one of our employees, and I pray for them, as do our elders. And it's a huge, huge joy to see how the Lord is working in and through them. And I also serve our members, members who are going through good times and members who are going through hard times. And a servant is exactly how I would describe the role of the elder. You all know Reedy, precious Reedy right here, my dear wife. Reedy and I have three children in their late 20s and early 30s, and four precious grandchildren up in Nashville and one of them here in Dallas. I grew up here in Dallas, and I grew up in a family that I thought was kind of boring, frankly. You know, it turns out Mom and Dad were just steady. They were godly. They were steady and consistent in everything that they did. And yeah, sure, as a young man, I thought that was, a young boy, I thought that was boring. And reality is that they just read the Bible and said, we need to do what it says. And so my dad was an elder at Highland Park Presbyterian Church for 50 years. And he was active in ministry. But he wasn't the CEO of something or the head of this foundation or the visible leader. He was the guy that went to widows' houses and changed light bulbs, fixed the cabinet door that was kind of hanging off a little bit, replaced the hinge. And he took me along when I was a boy and even a teenager. And we'd fix fences and we'd change light bulbs, and nobody knew about it. Nobody asked him to do that. He just learned that little old ladies needed light bulbs changed or a cabinet to be fixed. And he was really good at that. And so I enjoyed learning what it meant to serve, but not to get any credit for it. One of the other things that they taught me is the tithe, is what do we do with this income that God has given us? And the church taught this, and my parents didn't make it a dogmatic, hardcore, you must do this or you will die. You know, it was more along the lines of, you want joy? Do you want peace? Then follow God's way. Follow God's way. And here's what the Bible says, and so therefore that's the way we do it. So when I was had my first job as a sack boy, you know, putting the groceries in the sack at Tom Thumb and then carrying them out to the car for folks. And it's really funny. Some of them would not tip me at all. Some of them would tip me too much. I was like, what? What was that? And some of them, you know, give me a dime, you know. Okay, thank you. But at the end of every week, I'd gather up what I'd made, both my tiny little income salary as well as the tips, and I'd put the cash in the plate, and I'd smile. It was a huge joy. It was a privilege that I could, at a very young age, actually give to the church that I benefited from greatly, and so I so loved, and I knew my parents loved as well. That was a huge, huge lesson to me, is that biblical stewardship is designed by God to be a joy, to be good for us. And born out of the gratitude that the ways that the Lord has blessed us, then we, in response, should naturally want to obey Him and follow His good plan in all of areas of our life, including our giving. I'm not here to tell you what I think. My opinion really doesn't matter. God's word really, really does matter. And the elders have put together a list of Bible verses and some points. We call it principles of stewardship. You all have copies on your table there. That they've asked me to go around to Sunday school classes and large Bible studies. I'll be speaking to the youth as well about what God says about biblical stewardship. And the goal is not to go out and beg you for more money. It's to get out and beg you to give, because it's good for us. Because when we're walking in the way of God, we will be blessed. When we're following his direction, oh, we will be blessed. It's immensely wonderful. I'll pray now, and then we'll dive into the points and the scriptures that back it up. Thank you, Father, for your word. I thank you, Father, for your beautiful provision, your guidance as to how we're to live our lives, all areas of our lives. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Okay, let's look on our handouts there. Point number one, God is sovereign and we recognize him as exercising divine ownership over all things. We're only stewards entrusted by God. Our fiduciary responsibility is to him alone. The fruits of good stewardship are for God's pleasure and not for our selfish purpose. Okay, so I'm gonna get you to dream for a little bit. Imagine something in your mind, a picture in your mind where God has given me a piece of land to use, to work on, right? And he's given me 10 cows to be on that land, right? And he said, okay, this is my land and it's my cows, but I'd like for you to prosper them. I'd like for them to reproduce, and I'd like for you to enjoy the milk from those cows and the meat and the leather from those cows, and I'd like for you to use them for your blessing. And then one day he says, hey, John, I'd like for you to take one of my cows from your field over to that other guy's field. Well, what am I going to say? No. I mean, they're his cows, right? No, I had plans for this cow. No. This was my retirement cow. Wait. No. This was my, it's not mine. It's not my cow. And so when God says, I want you to take one of my cows and move it, well, I just do it. And so I put a rope around the cow's neck and tug him over and take him through the gate and push him into the gate of the other guy's land over there and smile and hand him the cow and then walk back with a smile on my face. It's not my cow. God owns everything. God owns my shoes. Not real valuable, but he does own them. He owns my cars. He owns our cash. He owns our investments. He owns our house. He literally owns all of it. My bank account should say, owner, God, steward, John and Reedy, right? And so it's fascinating to see that he gives us income and assets to use for our blessing, to provide for our families, to provide for our future. He absolutely gives that, and he takes great delight in us being good stewards of what we retain for our use, for our family. And he also gives us direction as to what to do with a portion of it. It's interesting to see that God doesn't actually give us a specific direction as to how much of our budget should go toward housing expenses, or toward a car payment, or toward education. He does cleanly and clearly outline for us how much we should give of our total income to the church and to ministry. Okay, so in the coming minutes here, we're going to see some of those scriptures. I made reference to the beasts of the forest and the cattle on a thousand hills. Here's Psalm 50, verse 10 and 11. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. Deuteronomy 10, behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. Matthew 25, this wonderful, wonderful parable that the Lord taught us, the parable of the talents. I'll read a short part of it. Matthew 25, for it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave five talents, to another two, to another one, to each according to his ability. And then he went away. Remember the story? The one to whom he gave five talents, he's like, fantastic. I'm gonna reproduce this. I'm gonna bless God and bless others so that there's more than five when the master comes back. But the one that he gave one talent to, does anybody know what he did with it? Buried it in the ground. He reacted with fear. I don't want to lose the talent. I don't want to lose that one that he gave me. What if I take some huge risk? I don't know. God might get mad. He did. But he got mad because he buried it. He didn't utilize it. He didn't know God's goodness and God's good desire that he might be able to use that one talent that God gave him to use. Point number two, by his indwelling spirit, Christ enables us to follow him in being a servant to all. As servants, we're charged to be faithful in handling all the money entrusted to us, not just 10%. When we acknowledge God's ownership, every financial decision becomes a spiritual decision. Romans 12:1 is a really fascinating, David, maybe you've taught on this at length, but practically every word in Romans 12:1 is a sermon in and of itself. But let's look at one word there. Romans 12:1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. That word bodies is a fulsome, comprehensive word. It means all of your being. It doesn't just mean your flesh. It means your places. Where do you find yourself on a Tuesday, on a Saturday, on a Sunday? It means your time. How do you utilize your time? It means your people, your relationships, your families. It means, yes, your money. To present your bodies as a living sacrifice means a much more fulsome thing. And we have a good example. There is one person who gave all of his being for us. Jesus didn't just give his body. Oh, he did. And it was painful. But he gave his heart, his soul, his mind, and his body on the cross. He gave all of himself. And in response, it is proper that we might see that as a model and in gratitude give all of ourself, our places, our time, our people, our talents, our abilities, yes, indeed, our money. 1 Peter 4, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. So it's fascinating to me that we're receiving this gift and we suddenly immediately said it's mine. We received it as a gift from he who owns it. Isn't it fascinating that we immediately convert it into this is mine? Let's look at number three. God is concerned with the heart of the giver as opposed to the amount of the gift. God does not need our money, nor are God's ultimate purposes contingent upon our gifts. Generous giving is a grace given by God, which he provides us the opportunity to participate in his work. As we give sacrificially, we grow in sanctification. 2 Corinthians 9, each one must give as he has decided in his heart. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Again, I haven't been sent out to beg our members for money. Have you seen the back page of the bulletin lately? $2.9 million has been received in the fiscal year end, ending June 30 of this year. $2.9 million in excess of what we expected. Oh, we've got some really cool ministries we're going to give that to. But you know what? I'm not out here begging you because the church needs your money. I'm begging you to give because it's good for us. If you can think of the one most selfish thing you can possibly do, totally self-centered, think of the one thing that would be the greatest blessing to you. I'll tell you what it is. Give generously. That doesn't sound right. Wait, what? That's odd. No, seriously. When we follow God's good pattern, his good plan for our life, we are immensely blessed. Now, just because prosperity gospel preachers have abused that verse and that concept doesn't mean that it's invalid. Let's follow it according to God's good design for these verses, right? Rather than the abuse that some others have perpetrated upon the weak. Deuteronomy 8, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. I got a good education because I went after it. I got a high GPA because I worked really, really hard, some might say. I got a good job and I worked really, really hard at that, and I made that money because I'm really, really good at what I do. But what does the Bible say about that? It's God who's given us that education as a gift. It's God who gave us that brain to be able to utilize, yes, to make money. It's God who gave us those jobs and that new business or whatever else we're engaged in. It's gift from God. Every bit of it is a gift from God. Matthew 6, 1, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward. Wait, stop there. No reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Look around the church. Look around the whole church building. You will not find plaques underneath the windows that says, given to the glory of John Bateman. That's not good for us. It hurts our hearts, right? The Bateman room. We don't have any of those here. Because we know that's not good for our hearts. It's not glorifying to God. Oh, we have to come up with really creative and sometimes really boring ways to describe where the room is. Room 8, underneath, underground, you know, Oak Lawn West. But we're not naming it after people. Because we don't want to rob people from their reward in heaven if they get a reward here. Wow. It's very powerful language. Matthew 6, 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. No one, I'm going to say it again, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. That's translated correctly from the way it was originally written from God's mouth. You can't. My dear brother, David Gowdy, 20 or 25 years ago, taught me a very important biblical truth, outlined by this and many other scriptures. Fear comes when something you treasure is threatened. You want to avoid fear? You want to not live life with anxiety? Do you want to have peace? Well, one of the other parts of the equation needs to change. Either don't worry about it. Oh, we're going to keep worrying about it. That doesn't work so well. Or treasure something that can't be threatened. How about if we don't treasure our financial assets anymore? How about if we don't lean on them as a source of identity, security, future? And we treasure and lean on only God. And then we see the ways that the Lord has blessed us financially and allowed us to prosper in various ways and give generously, yes, as a gift, not the source of our identity, our security, our purpose. Where are we here? 1 Timothy 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. Did you see that word contentment? Godliness with contentment. That means, deep breath, I'm at peace. I'm content. Is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we cannot take anything out of it. Again, Luke quotes Jesus by saying, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Number four, gifts are given to the Lord, even though they're for the benefit of other people. When you give food to the poor, you're giving food to me. This wonderful passage from Matthew 25 where Jesus teaches, "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." And then the righteous will say, "What? Wait, what? When did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me." We are serving the Lord Jesus when we serve others. When we give to the church, when we give to the poor, when we give to missionaries, we are serving the very God of very gods. Oh, what a joy it is that he gives us tangible ways to honor him, to serve him. Number five, God richly provides us with everything to enjoy. We are to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up heavenly treasure beyond our comprehension as a good foundation for the future, so that we may take hold of that which is truly life. At the beginning of every year, somewhere in the first week or so of every year, I get away and spend a half day or even a whole day going through my prior year's calendar. It takes a lot of time. I go like hour by hour and add them all up. And I break it down into different categories as to how much time I spent with my sweet wife, Reedy, and how much time I spent with our children, how much time I spent with our grandchildren, how much time I spent at work. Some years, too much. Some years, not enough, actually. How much time I spend in ministry. And I'm involved in a variety of ministries here, and so I break that down into different categories. And I look at that, and I compare it to the prior year's percentages. And it's really useful to say, you know what? I'm not spending enough time with Reedy. I need to work on that one. I'm going to adjust some things here. You know what? I'm already really very fully utilized in a wide variety of different ministries here at the church and in otherwise. And if somebody asked me to join another committee, I'm going to ask my wife first. Do I ever do that? Sometimes. It's a useful thing to stop and say, hey, yeah, but how am I really using my time? Right? And to look at it in tangible ways. This splendid verse here, 1 Timothy 6:17. "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They're to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life." I, in my work, in the work that I do that earns an income at my company, I'm with an investment management firm. But I'm not on the fund side of it. I'm on the operations side of it. I'm the chief operating officer of a private equity firm, and I know footnotes of audited financial statements really, really well. I know what they should say and not say. I know how to manage cash. I know how to manage a compliance program. I know very well how to manage the cybersecurity. I'm the boring side. And though I use my work there for ministry, I minister to those that I work with, our investors, vendors, everybody. I teach a Bible study. I'm engaged in ministry there. I've always wondered, Lord, you've given me this skill, this knowledge about audited financial statements and managing investments and cash and all this boring stuff. Wonder if you're doing that for a reason. And one day I met a guy named Lloyd who started talking to me about the needs of his ministry. And he heads Mission to the World, which is the missionary agency that's affiliated with our denomination. And he said, "I'd really like for you to come to one of our meetings and just see if maybe you'd be a good candidate for our board." Great. Went to Atlanta and went to their board meeting and realized that most of the board members are pastors. I also realized that they have a $187 million endowment. Did you hear that? That's a chunk of change. They have a $90 million in receipts every year. They have 603 missionaries in 102 countries around the world. This is a big operation. And when I started diving into the audited financial statements and into the investment management, it was run really well by the grace of God. And he said, I want you to work on that and study it and study our audited financial statements and the investment portfolio and our cybersecurity and all of that. Now I now oversee and head all finance for mission to the world. And I'm able to use my nerdy side for the good of ministry. And that was fun for me to stop and say, wow, I'm not supposed to just be ministering to people at my work, which I do, but also maybe I can use some of this nerdy side for the benefit of other people in other ministries. Number six, we are called to give regularly from our first fruits as this discipline gives us an opportunity to be consistently drawn to Christ. Proverbs 3 says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. We are not called by God to wait until the end of the year and see how much is left over. We're not called to wait till the end of the month and see what's left over. And maybe I'll give a part of that to God. Okay, that'll be lower risk, you know. No, we're called by God to give off the top. So when we develop our budgets, when we run our expenses and we look at all of it, we shouldn't start with fixed expenses like housing. We should start first with giving. And then after that, then we determine what our budget should look like. Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wrote in 1 Corinthians 16, on the first day of every week, each of you is to put aside something and store it up as they may prosper. There will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those to whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. Reedy and I are kind of old school. We write checks. My cybersecurity training tells me we shouldn't be doing that. But we do it anyway. And when we put the check weekly into the plate, we stick it into an envelope so nobody can see how much we give. But we put it in there and I smile. Just like when I was a sack boy at Tom Thumb, when I was a young boy, and I'd make a buck, I'd put a dime into the plate, and I'd smile. It was a privilege. It was a joy. I felt like I was a part of something, and I was following God's lead as to how he wants me to handle my money. And so now we, on a weekly basis, put that check, again, in an envelope so nobody can see, and I smile. And I say, I worship you, Lord. Many people give electronically. And that's perfectly legitimate. Nothing wrong with that at all. But don't set it up and then forget about it. When that amount gets debited from your account and you look at it online, say, I worship you, Lord. Thank you for this privilege. Yes, ma'am.
Can I ask a question?
Yep.
This has been bothering me recently because now when we pass the plates and the services, they come out early. And so, and I know it's
Right. When we saw that visibly.
It's really wrong now with the practice of it in terms of what it means and what the goal of it is in terms of the body being together and tithing together. And so I don't know the answer to it, but I do think it's a serious, I think it's an error to do it now. And I think it's a problem that we don't do it in a way that is.
A part of worship. It's worship. It's a part of worship. It's witness. Totally agree. Yep. That's the reason Reedy and I continue to write a check, put it in an envelope, and put it in the. Yeah, it's a great point. Thank you. Let's look at number seven. I'm going to crank through a few points and we can talk as well throughout it. Number seven, giving should be done prayerfully. It should be motivated by God's abundant love for us and the amazing grace he has bestowed to us rather than a desire to impress people. Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. In this splendid passage from Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Reedy and I have taken great joy in increasing the percentage of our gross pre-tax income over the years, from 10% up. And that's actually an interesting dynamic because you see in Deuteronomy, in the biblical teaching on giving, that God directs God's people, his people, to give the tithe to the temple, but also there's direction to give another 10% or more to the poor, as well as spending it on their travel expenses and meals when they go to the feasts and worship him. And so the tithe is not the max and you've checked the box. It is, however, a minimum, but it is not the max. It is, pray, consider this, pray over this, consider this with, and when the Lord tugs on your heart and says, hey, I think there's opportunity for you to give in this other direction in addition, smile. Wouldn't that be a joy that the Lord would guide us as to how we would give and indeed how much we should give regarding our investments? Only after prayer and consideration and talking to other wise, counselors, we've decided that we are also going to tithe on gains on our investments. I can't tell you that that's biblically straightforward, but it's part of first fruits. It's a gain. Unrealized gains, we don't tithe on because that unrealized gain can turn into an unrealized loss, right? But when it turns into cash, Reedy and I have been guided by the Lord to say, you know what, that's a gain that we need to tithe on. We prayerfully consider that. Number eight, tithing has been a great blessing to many Christians. In both the Old and New Testaments, giving according to one's prosperity is in view when considering stewardship. Giving is not limited to the tithe, but is defined by grace and a response to the love of Christ. Stewardship recognizes not only a tenth, instead, indeed, everything belongs to God. Man merely acts as a trustee of God's resources. Man should not seek to serve God and money. Leviticus 27, every tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. Malachi 3:10, I should say, it is holy to the Lord, holy, set apart for good purpose. Malachi 3:10, bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more. Consider the definition of the term storehouse. In the Old Testament, the temple had rooms on the outside of the central temple, and on the temple grounds, there were rooms, big rooms, where there were storehouses, so that when it was an agrarian society and they brought in the first fruits of their wheat, they brought in the first group of their pomegranates and their grapes and their goats and their sheep, and they walked them into the temple and handed them over to the priests. And, you know, sometimes they got a whole lot of wheat that year or that day. And what are you going to eat it all that day, right? So they had storehouses there on the right and on the left of the temple. And that's where they stored it. They used it to feed the priests and the Levites. They used it to feed the poor. And they used it to God's glory. And when someone brought in that tithe, that first fruits, they stored it there sometimes because they just couldn't eat it all that day. And we believe that the definition of the storehouse now is the church. The church universal and the church locally. But we believe from what the Bible teaches us that the church should primarily be our local church, where we are a member and where we are actively engaged. So Reedy and I, after prayer, have seriously considered the importance of giving a majority of what we give away to our local church. But we definitely give to others as well. We don't give out of that tithe to the Dallas Museum of Art, but we do out of that tithe and out of the abundance above that, then to missions agencies and evangelism programs and short-term missions trips and a variety of other organizations that we believe are really quite effective. It's, again, the storehouse means the church. And so we need to follow that and consider the possibility that maybe we are not being obedient. So Jesus taught in Matthew 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." Did you read that? He did not abolish the tithe when he came. "These you ought to have done without neglecting the others, you blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel." Matthew 5:17, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." And then this amazing thing from Luke 21, this vision. Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts in the offering box. And he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And he said, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty." At PCPC, 51% of our members don't give a dime to the church. That's a five-year average. That's not just one bad year. Another 8.7% give between $1 and $1,000. Oh, people say, "I give cash." Great. We receive an average over the last 5 years of $69,000 in cash a year. Do the math. Not many people are tithing with cash, I don't think. It's really important that the world not know, that anyone else not know how much we give, but it's important that we know and that we follow God's good word. Again, we're not out here telling people that they've got to give, begging, "We got to really have your money." We are begging you to give because it's good for us. We have a spiritual problem at PCPC, and it's a bad problem when 60% of our members give practically nothing. We care about the hearts of our people. We don't just do in this so we can get our $18 million budget and turn it into $36 million. Wouldn't that be cool if we actually had more money to give to missions, to the poor, to evangelism? But we are giving because we care about the hearts of our people, where more than half aren't giving a dime to the local church. When we live outside of God's standards, we do not honor Him, we're not a blessing to others, and we're missing out on blessings ourselves. If you don't give much or anything right now, I encourage you to read this verse from Malachi 3, where the Lord says, "And thereby put me to the test." It's rare that God says, "Try me, test me." Does that sound kind of dangerous? You know, I'm not sure I should test God on this, right? But it says it right there. Try me. Watch what happens. Go to 1% and then 2%. Get to 5% as soon as you can. Get to 10% as soon as you can. And God says, "Watch what happens. I'm going to take care of you, because you're obedient to my word." I encourage you to seriously consider what the Bible cleanly and clearly outlines as to how we best can be following Him and honoring Him. And I'll take any questions you all have. Yes, ma'am. We teach it some, but not enough. We teach it some. The elders directed Mark and Paul to teach 4 week at the beginning of 2025, 4 weeks in a row on stewardship. We probably will have at least one or two or three or four lessons per year going forward. Again, we're not like, we don't need your money, but we need to give. Our hearts need to give. Yeah. Other questions or comments? Tony.
When 70% of our GDP is consumer spending, wouldn't this wreck the economy?
And God says, try me. Test me. Yeah. Some people have asked, okay, now what about the law that Jesus did abolish by fulfilling it, right? Because we don't need to bring grain in. We don't need to bring bulls and sheep and turtle doves in to be sacrificed any longer. And the Bible cleanly and clearly outlines that that was fulfilled. Once and for all, as Hebrews says, once and for all, that was fulfilled by Christ's death on the cross. And so we don't need to any longer follow the sacrificial law of the Old Testament. We do, however, need to follow all the rest of the law because he clearly says, I came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And the tithe is very much a part, according to Jesus' own teaching, of the continuation of the law of God. Yes, ma'am. Where we're engaged in a local church, as we are here at PCPC, we believe that the Bible directs us to give at least a majority of our giving to the local church. And where we can fulfill our responsibility there and give more to West Dallas Community School, East-West Ministries, Mission of the World, missionaries. I got one right here in our body right here. We do that. And we love to do that, and our elders encourage that kind of giving. But we also encourage, don't forsake the local church in your priority of giving.
So the church is physically this body, not the church universal.
The church is the church universal and your local church. But it's got to include the local church. Questions? Yes, ma'am.
Can you say something about that we should give to support the pastors?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Consider the reality that our pastors need to eat. What would you like to meet in here if the air conditioning didn't work? No. Would you like for your children and grandchildren to grow up in a really crummy, rundown, dangerous building? No. Do you not like giving to the church because it goes toward the light bill? Well, we need a light. I mean, we need AC. It's really perfectly fine to give money to the church, and part of that goes to the light bill. It's really fine. Julian.
I want to piggyback really on what you said about just bringing the bulls and the cows and all of that. Paul, I may have heard Paul say something to that effect when he talked about presenting your bodies as the sum total.
Mm.
And in a sense, I kind of agree that in a New Testament sense of just bringing your bulls and your cows and everything, just bring everything you own.
Mm.
And as the Heidelberg Catechism says, that I belong, body and But he mentioned that.
Fantastic. Other questions or thoughts?
What percentage of people that are in Sunday school is having this message?
So I'm giving this message to all 14 adult Sunday school classes, to our youth, as well as large Bible studies this spring. And I give this lesson to the new members as well. Yeah. This is new teaching to a lot of people. This is kind of, the elders thought it might be nice to put a whole bunch of verses together just so people can have it on two pages and say, oh, okay, I see that now. It's kind of nice to have it summarized and taught. I'll keep teaching it every year if you'll let me come back. I bet you won't. But God wants our hearts. And our giving must be in response to His grace to us, that we might, with joy, follow His good way and follow His good pattern. Good. Let me pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for the amazing gift that you've given us in your Son, Jesus Christ. And in response to that, we desire, dear Lord, to honor you, to bless others, and to know your peace. And so I pray that you'd guide us and direct us as to how we do that with our time, with our talents, with the money that you've given us to utilize. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.